5. And throughout this 3 days of meetings, our goal is to present the precious truths of the gospel clearly, distinctly. For us that are saved, it is some I don't think we ever tire of hearing about, knowing what it means to us. But we recognize also for that heart that doesn't know the Lord, that we want to make it plain. So pray that this brief time we have tonight would affect that. So let's begin reading Romans chapter 5. We're going to read the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time we have. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your great salvation, Lord, that you have provided for us, not of our works, but of your grace through faith. Lord, just pray you'd help us to understand the abundance of your grace, the simplicity in many ways, but clarity of what is saving faith. Lord, just pray that you would bless us, each of us this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As with any portion in the Scriptures, there's so much encapsulated in just a few verses. And in these couple verses, we have different things we see. And trying to understand them fully, we can have an idea of what they mean, things like faith and grace and being justified. But sometimes we, especially if we haven't been in church much, those are words that we don't really know the meaning of, don't really know how the Bible defines them. But we see, as we begin in this these couple verses, something I think we all understand is the word peace, where it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand peace, that if two nations, two individuals are at peace, there's a closeness, there's a friendship, they get along, and there's just kind of a calmness in the relationship. But if two nations or two individuals are at war, that there is not that calmness at all. There is violence, there is anger, there is all these different things that are happening, that it's not a situation really that anyone wants to be in. It is a situation of war, that we desire peace. And we find here that it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we wonder, well, why do we need to have peace with God? We think, well, God is love. God loves everyone. He's my friend. And absolutely, that is true. God created us. He gave us life. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. He has a plan for our life that he wants to see brought to fruition. But we recognize that we don't have peace with God right now, that we as individuals and as humanity in general have been at war with him. And we think, well, what have I done with him? Well, we have done a great deal. And we recognize that as we begin to look into the Scriptures, as we get a spiritual understanding of history, that there has been a great war being waged across the world and throughout the ages of history, and we have chosen the wrong side. We understand that Satan was one of God's angels, that he rebelled against God, and a third of the angels joined him in that rebellion, and he tried to lift himself up, he tried to take the place of God. He would say he would be like the Most High, but he was cast down from his place of glory. And God, being a just and a holy God, he recognized that this was not right, that he was the one who needed to be obeyed, that to have this rebellion, that punishment must be meted out. And so he created this place that we know as hell or as the lake of fire, this place of torment, a place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 25 and 41. And that is the place that is reserved for Satan and for his angels. But Satan, in his spite, he decided, well, if I am going to face eternal torment, I'm going to try to take as many with me as I can. And so he came to the earth. He took on the form of a serpent. He came to the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, who were the representatives of humanity from which we all sprang. And he deceived Eve, and Adam deliberately disobeyed. And in disobeying God, they joined in the rebellion of Satan. And they brought in sin, they brought in death, and all its curse, all its sorrow, all its pain, that it came into the world as they joined the rebellion. And because of that, we understand that as humans, that we face the same punishment. It speaks in the Old Testament about hell enlarging herself, this thought that it was God never intended it to be for all of us. Well, he understood what was to happen, but we recognize that it was for the devil and his angels, and it's only because we join in the rebellion that we face that punishment. And we see that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That we recognize that Adam was our representative, that he sinned before the Lord. Death came upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we think, well, that's not fair. Why should I be punished for his sin? But we recognize all of us are sinners by birth and by choice. That if we would have been in the same place as Adam, we would have done exactly the same thing. And we are guilty before God. That we chose to defy God and his laws and join in this rebellion. We see it spoken of in Romans chapter 3, that as is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That this is taken from the Psalms, where it says that the Lord looked all through the earth to see if he could find someone that was righteous. And he said, "There is none righteous." And we think, well, not even one person? And the answer is, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so we recognize that. And if we're honest with ourselves, we realize all of us have rebelled against God. All of us are sinners. The name of God, which is above every name, which should be forever honored and glorified, we as men and women often use it as a curse word. He is our Creator. He is deserving of our worship, of our devotion. But yet we find that throughout history that men have turned to wood and stone, to these false gods that cannot see or hear or know. We see it spoken of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 23. Those that profess themselves to be wise and became fools, that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We see also verse 25, it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And we understand that all of us have turned from Him, that we don't worship Him. We worship everything else but Him. And we might say, well, I don't bow down to some idol of wood and stone. But we recognize we have our own idols. Many of us, we worship the almighty dollar. Often we just worship our own selves. That we put ourselves on the pedestal where God alone should be. He has given us His laws, and yet we lie, we steal, we hate, we lust. And we recognize that we are cannot make ourselves just before God, that we are guilty and condemned. We see in Titus 3 and verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." If that's our situation, that we have wronged God, we have rebelled against Him, we have done evil against Him countless times, and we can't patch it up. There is no way that we can make amends, that we have done too much wrong, that we're on the wrong side, and the wrath of God abides upon us. And so we understand why we need peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have chosen to be at war with Him. And understanding that this speaks of peace, it gives us an understanding of what grace is and why we need it. Grace, we understand, it's an attribute of God's love. It's coupled with mercy. Mercy is a thought where you don't get what you deserve. That if someone has committed a crime, if they're shown mercy, the punishment doesn't fall. But grace is one step beyond that. That we're given beyond we're given what we don't deserve, things that we're blessed with. The idea of grace that, and we understand that not only does the Lord forgive us and deliver us from hell, but He allows us to live with Him in eternity for heaven. Not only is our past cleaned up, but He adopts us as His children. That there is this grace, that it is something that is far beyond. And we think of this, that we have been at war with God, the wrath of God is deservedly upon us, but yet He provides a way of forgiveness, a way of cleansing, an opportunity to switch sides, that we can now serve Him and be used of Him to reach others in this great rescue mission that has spanned the ages. And we wonder, after all we've done for Him, how could He do that? How is that possible after the wickedness that we've committed? But yet we see that in His love, in His grace, in His infinite wisdom, He found a way. And it was in sending His Son to die for us. We see this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, Romans 5 and verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And we have this understanding of what He has done, that while we were enemies, while we were against Him, He comes to us and says, "You have the opportunity that all the evil you've done to me can be forgiven, that it can be borne in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the punishment, the wrath that it should be abiding upon us, that we should face, that the Lord allowed it to fall upon His Son." We see this in Isaiah chapter 53, rather. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, and this is prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." That He has done that, that He has, all the penalty, all the punishment that we deserve has been put upon Him, and the Lord, in doing that, has provided a way of reconciliation to us, that He was reconciling the world unto Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. That He became sin for us who knew no sin, as Brother Kornchuk preached on last night, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we see that in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. It speaks of the Lord Jesus. It says that He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That His blood was shed on our behalf. That we deserve the punishment, but because He shed His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That He is our peace. We have peace with God, and we can only receive it in no other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this word given in this passage in a couple different places of justified and justification, being justified by faith, being justified by His blood. And we wonder, well, what does that mean? Our thought, when we think, well, if I'm going to justify myself, when I've done something wrong, I try to find a way to excuse it. I try to find a way to make myself righteous. And of course, usually whenever we try that, The only person that we convince is ourselves. And we recognize that nothing that we can do can justify us, that we've committed wrong, that there is nothing that we can do to cleanse it away. But we understand that through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done, that that cleansing is possible, that He can make us just, that we can think of justification as the thought, just as if I'd never sinned, that it's washed away, that there's no memory of it anymore, that we're cleansed absolutely, that our record has been purged. We see how it speaks of by whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have now received the atonement in verse 11 of Romans 5. And atonement is a word that's used, but simply what it means is a covering. That we have done all these awful things, but yet it's covered over. That it's not seen by a holy God, that it's not brought up again, that it's not remembered, that it's as if it had never happened at all. And it's that sense of a pardon, that we who have done so wrong, that we have been the enemies of God, that yet He says, I'm willing to allow you to have the opportunity to switch sides. I'm willing to pardon you. Your past can be cleansed completely away. You can start fresh. And we think, well, how is that possible? We think, after all that I've done, all the wickedness that I've committed in my life, but we understand that it is absolutely true, that we understand that the grace of God is not some small thing that's limited, that it's only good if you're only not a too bad of a sinner. We understand that it says in Romans 5 and verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we understand that Paul, of anyone, could speak from experience that this was true. We understand his past, that he was a very evil man in many ways, that he persecuted Christians. He delivered them up to death, that he gave sentence against them that they might be destroyed. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul speaks of this. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he says, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. That the Lord saved Paul, called him into the ministry, so that it might be a testament that no one, no matter how wicked we might be, no matter how awful a soldier we might have been in the devil's camp, that we can be saved, we can have our sins washed away, and that we can be used of God, that is His grace, that He is a pattern to us. And we think of that with Paul, that it speaks in Galatians that he preached the faith that he once destroyed, and how that is absolutely God's grace, where He changes that we who fought on the devil's side now fight for Him. And we understand that when we fight against God, that it never goes well for us, that we're destroying ourselves, we're fighting against the one that loves us, the one that helps us. And we understand that the devil deceives us, making us think God is our enemy, or trying to get us to think that there not even is a God. But we recognize that He's there, He loves us, and He's calling upon us. And we understand when Paul was saved that the Lord spoke and said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And it was this idea that he was just fighting. It's kind of like a little child that's not wanting to do what parent says and is kicking and fighting, and it doesn't go well for them when that happens. But we understand that it is all of the Lord's grace. That He is merciful to us. Even though we fight against Him, even though we resist Him, yet He's merciful to us. He extends His grace to us so that we could be saved. And we understand that the salvation is all by His grace. That we think of that. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That our salvation is not our works, not something that we've done, something that we've worked up. We understand that everything was the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross of Calvary, by His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That He did everything that was necessary. He paid the debt that we could not pay. And we see in that verse as well that says, by grace and through faith, that we believe in God. That we have this understanding that we are justified by faith. That we understand that grace is what does the work, but faith is what essentially flips the switch, that makes it real to us, that brings it into our life, that makes it personal. That when we have this faith, simple saving faith, that our life totally changes. We go from being at war with God to being at peace with Him, to having our record just black with sin to being as white as snow. That He can do that, and He wants to do that, and it is through faith. But we want to understand what faith is, because we can think sometimes, well, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. We think, well, isn't that enough? Sometimes we have the thought, well, as long as I'm sincere in what I believe, as long as I really mean it from the heart, it doesn't really matter what it is, it'll still work for me. But we understand that's not how saving faith works, not how we see it in the Scriptures. That faith, we understand even in our own life that it has to be in the right thing. That anyone can, any child can put their faith in any number of things, and you've probably seen it growing up, crazy things they do that they think, well, this thing will hold me, this thing will break my fall, and they end up having to be sent to the hospital, and they believed it with all their heart that this would be sufficient, that this thing would do what they thought it would do, but their faith was not placed in the right thing. And we find that with our own salvation, that if we place it in the wrong thing, it doesn't do us any good. That if we think, well, I go to church, that must be enough. Think, well, I do many good works, I've done these things in my life, this should be sufficient. But we recognize that it has to be faith in the Word and what the Word of God says. And it has to be specifically in the Gospel and in what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. And we want to understand that we believe the simple saving faith that brings us to a relationship with the Lord, that cleanses our sin away, that turns us from being at war with God to being at peace with Him, that it is a faith where it is just not in something, but it is on something. I remember with one time as an object lesson to children at a camp, I set up a couple of stumps and I put this chunk of lumber across, and I said, well, do you kids believe that this chunk of wood will hold your weight, that if you stepped in the middle of it, that it would hold you? And there was a little bit of a crack in it and things, and so he'd ask them, well, do you think it'll hold your weight? And they said, well, yes, we think that it will. Well, okay, are you willing to step on it to see if it will? And that's the thing, that we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ, all that He's done, and we think, yeah, that would work for me. I believe that that'll work. But if we never actually take Him on, if we don't believe on Him, that we don't stake our life on what He has done, then we will not be saved. And that's what we have to understand, that He is our only way of salvation. That there is nothing else that we can stand upon. If we don't stake our life on what He has done, there is no hope for us. And sometimes we think, well, I should be able to make my own way to heaven. I should be able to say, well, this is what I'm going to do, and the Lord better be happy with it. But we want to understand we're the ones that have wronged God. That He's the one that gets to decide how we make amends. We understand that in our own life, that if we break a window, If a kid breaks a window in a neighbor's house, you can't say, I'll just shovel off your walk and then that'll be good enough. That'll be payment for what I've done. No, the owner says, okay, no, you need to pay for the window to be fixed. That we understand that God makes the rules, that He says there's only one way for you to be at peace with Me, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, that I've done everything that's necessary. My grace is abundant. Whatever you've done, however evil things that you've done through your life, it can all be washed away. It can all be cleansed, but it's only through My Son and through staking your life upon what He has done. And that's what He does. He comes to us and he says that. We see in Romans 4, verse 24, it says, "But for us also to whom it shall be imputed," this righteousness, this change in where we're washed as white as snow, "if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification," that we must rely upon Him, believe on Him. And so He calls to us. He speaks to every man and woman upon this earth, we who have been at war with Him, who have resisted Him, who have done such evil against Him, and are just deserving of His wrath. He says to him, He says to each of us, "Surrender, lay down your arms, confess your sins, accept the pardon I have offered you. It is your only hope. You have to come through Jesus Christ. Come and serve Me." We see in Isaiah 1 verse 18, it says, "Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That He wants us to change sides. It's of His grace that all we deserve is death and hell and destruction. But He wants to cleanse our life. He wants to recreate it, make it new, and live a life for Him, where He becomes our commander, our guide. That we honor Him, we serve Him with all of our life. We live a life of faith and obedience. At the thought that we have the grace of God imparted to us so that we can be used of Him. That when we're believers, that He gives us gifts so that we can minister to others. That we can have victory over sin in our daily life. And that we see, as it spoke of in verse 2 of Romans 5, that by the Lord Jesus Christ have we access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That we once we're saved, our life is, it doesn't suddenly change, that we got saved by grace through faith, and then the rest of our Christian life is up to us. We know how it says, "As we have received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in Him," that we live by faith, we walk by faith, and we stand in the grace of God. We're empowered by Him to live this life. And we see that spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 16, where it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That we understand that there is a barrier between us and God because of our sin. In the Old Testament, it was represented by this veil in the temple, that no one could pass through it except the high priest, and only once a year. And if he wasn't in the right frame of mind, if he wasn't right with God, that he would be struck down dead. That the thought that anyone to come and see the face of God, that they would be destroyed. But yet, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of that has changed. That our sins are washed away. That we now have access to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. The veil has been rent from the top to the bottom. And so we understand that He offers this unto us. He offers it unto every single man, no matter how much evil they've done, no matter even only if they've done a little bit of evil, that we understand all of us are sinners, all of us need it, all of us require this pardon, that there is no other way of salvation. And He offers it to us, and we understand as well that the time in which He offers it to us will not last forever. It says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." And He is our peace. He is our way of salvation. He is our only way of pardoning of our sins. and we must accept Him. He is our only hope, that we can think, well, I can make it to heaven on my own. I can show myself to be righteousness. I can make amends for the wrong that I've done. But we see that it speaks of that of the Pharisees and others that didn't turn to God, that they're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And we recognize that He sets the standard. He makes the rules. He decides how this great burden of evil that we have perpetrated upon Him can be cleansed, can be paid for. And we couldn't do it ourselves. It was only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only through faith in Him and in Him alone that we have peace with God. And so, as we see this, as we understand the simple truth, and that's what we find so often, it speaks in, of how the devil seeks to beguile us of the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, that we make it so complicated in many ways that we think, well, there's got to be other ways, there's got to be another way to bring it out, but we realize that salvation is pure and simple and straightforward because the Lord loves us so much that He wants us to be delivered. He does not want to see any that perish, but all to come to repentance. But if any of us do perish, that it's not His fault, it's ours. If we don't accept this gift of grace that He has given, if we don't accept His pardon, the wrath of God abides upon us still, that we are condemned already because we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, it is a decision that every man must come to at some point in their life, whether to accept it or reject it. And it is so sad that there are so many that right to the very end, they're defiant to the end, fighting God, resisting Him. He's drawing them unto Himself, and they say, no, we don't want anything to do with it. I'm still going to resist You. I'm still going to fight You. Fighting the One who loves them, the One who wants to forgive them of all they have done, the One who wants to cleanse their life and restore it, give them peace and hope and joy in their life, and help them to fulfill the purpose for which they were created. But if we turn from His grace, we have no hope. And so we must make that decision. And it is something that we need not delay, because there is it is too dangerous for us to do so. And if we have made that decision, it's something that we should never lose sight of how great it was what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and that now He's given us new hope, that He has given us grace not only to be saved, but to live a life that pleases Him, to live a life in which we're empowered to witness so that we can share with others the truth of God's Word, so that they too can be pardoned and join the Lord's side and be saved. And so may the Lord help us in that we would draw close to Him and accept His grace through faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for all You have done. We know that we do not deserve any of Your love, any of Your mercy, Lord. We have been enemies against You. We pray You would be long-suffering to us yet, Lord, and to many around us that we know, Lord, that don't know You. We just pray, Lord, that many would understand how desperate their situation is and that they could be saved, and that all their sins they've ever done could be washed away to be remembered no more. Just pray You'd bless us this evening, Lord. Draw all of us closer to You, Lord, that we might be pleasing to You, that we would live not by our own strength, but by Your grace through faith in Your Word. And just guide us and bless us, Lord, and bless this time of invitation that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So once again, we're going to have just a brief time of invitation, a time that if the Lord has spoken to you, if there's something you feel I need to deal with this before the Lord, and that if that is the case, that we have that opportunity. So again, Wayne, if you want to just play through a verse of number 125, and then we'll join in afterwards. So if the Lord is speaking to you, if there's something you need to deal with, might be not that you need salvation, but that you need forgiveness, that is what the time is available for. On the first.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Say, a crimson stain, they washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died, my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. Brother Tom, would you please dismiss us in prayer and ask the blessing on the food downstairs?
Oh, thou ever blessed and eternal Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing.